Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Very good. You might have been here last year when we spent quite a bit of time in the first letter of Peter. If you missed any of those sermons, you can certainly access them on the church website in the sermon section. But just in summary, 1 Peter, that first letter was written to discouraged, quite a struggling Christian population that were in one of the outlying Roman provinces, and it was to encourage them in their suffering for the gospel. The letter sought to give them some hope, and it called on them to remember their calling in Christ, that they are a chosen people, they belong to Jesus, and it called on them to remain holy in their walk, no matter what their circumstances were, and to be obedient to the word of God, to live according to his grace. You might remember that the memory verse, get that right, was from chapter 2, and it said, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good deeds and will glorify God on the day that he visits." Well, having spent that time in 1 Peter, I thought it might be quite beneficial for us to get at least a taste of his second letter and its message for us. We can certainly spend quite a bit of time in it, but hopefully today it'll be just a bit of a taste, and we'll drill down a little bit in the first 15 verses or so of the first chapter. So to give just a little bit of background on the letter, it's written to the very same group of churches that the first letter was, and so it's good for us to then follow on as well. And it builds upon the message of that first letter, but also provides some further emphasis on some concerns that Peter has. There's some urgency with which he writes as well. Peter is in jail in Rome at this time, and it appears that he's become aware of what his fate will be. And the urgency comes across in his writing might also highlight that his death is quite imminent. Message comes at a time when many of the eyewitnesses of the earthly ministry of Jesus have died, and Peter wants to make sure that the church remains on firm ground without the presence and the leadership of the apostles. So very early on in the letter, he lets the cat out of the bag a little bit and declares what his writing is. What he's writing about. The words he uses throughout the book, depending on your the interpretation that you have, are establish, to strengthen, and steadfastness. Firstly, that the truth of the gospel is established in the believers. And secondly, that that truth is strengthened further by knowing God. And thirdly, that the knowledge of God ensures that their faith will hold fast, that they won't wander from the truth of the gospel. So the key to all of these three things that he's stressing throughout the book is, or the letter, is having knowledge of God. And this is developed and justified then throughout the rest of the book. As we move through the passage today, we'll try and answer a number of questions that I think are quite worthwhile. There's four of them that we came up with. Why does God want to know us? He certainly doesn't need to. The triune God can exist perfectly well by themselves. Can we really know God? How do we know if we know him? And then what do we need to do to know God more? Before we jump into the passage, let's just commit the time to prayer. Lord, as we open your word this morning, may you reveal your heart and your will to us. May these words be your words, and may they lead us to praise, to glorify you. May they bring us closer to you. Lord, have your Spirit work amongst us today to continue to change us into your image. Father, we offer our thanks and our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse says, Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. As with so many of these letters, the greeting alone is not quite as simple as what it may first seem to be. It's not just a polite hello. There's always a little bit more depth to it. And there's no difference with this letter. Peter, from the outset, is indicating that this letter is applying to all Christians, no matter what their position or what their authority is within the church. He addresses himself firstly as a servant, not as an apostle, but firstly as a servant, that he too is subject to the authority of Jesus, and that his faith is also only by the righteousness of Christ, just like theirs is, the readers of the letter. His standing before Christ is no different. Faith only comes through what Christ has done. And that's the thread that unites all of us in our faith. My faith is no better than yours, than Ben's, than Peter's, no matter what our presumed status within the church, whether we are a teacher, whether we're a pastor, a deacon, elder, or none of these. Our faith is the same and stands upon the righteousness of Jesus. So what we can learn here is not just for new believers, it's for everyone within the church. The fact that he has addressed himself by both his names, Simon Peter, is not by accident. The first letter admits that Simon, and he calls himself Peter in the first letter, but by using his original birth name, I think Peter is hinting of the change that has occurred in him. He was a simple fisherman. He's often portrayed as being quite brash. He's a bit of a ruffian, ready for a fight at times. And he's a man that denied Jesus three times. He failed Jesus, failed in his faith, just as we do. But Jesus restored him. And as recorded in the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared on the beach with some of the other apostles and with Peter, and he not only accepted Peter but commissioned him for the work within the church. The very next verse goes on to give us the reason for writing the letter that I've already mentioned. It says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Such is the importance of that phrase or that verse, is that he also uses it to conclude the book or the letter in chapter 3. It says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ," is how he finishes it. So the first question I want to ask this morning is, why does God want us to have knowledge of him? What is the purpose of it? I think firstly, the knowledge of God reveals to us his extraordinary depth of grace, a fact that Peter is repeating from the opening of his first letter. Faith has been established by coming to Christ through the word of God. Hearing the gospel of Jesus is integral in our calling to him. But simply to gain faith is not the end of the story. There's far more beyond the initial step of faith. When someone gives you an expensive Christmas present, might be some electronic gadget or something like that. We can marvel at their generosity, the giving of a gift that they probably didn't need to go to such extent to do. We can also stare at this beautifully wrapped gift. Some of them are quite something to behold at times. But the full value of that gift is not realised until we open it up, until we turn it on and start to use it, to use the power of it and experience the potential of its abilities. So our faith is just the same. We have the gift of grace and God wants us to unwrap it, to live and know that our sin has been wiped clean and to fully experience the power and the wonder of the gift and what comes with knowing God. And the best thing is that it's available now. I want to open up my gift, my present now. And it also offers a future promise of glory with him. We can also think of a married couple that have spent a lifetime with each other. Their relationship was established by getting to know each other, just like we do when we come to faith. But it has grown over time. Through all the years that they have spent with each other, their love has grown. It doesn't just happen spontaneously. There's some work required from both the husband and wife. And it's ongoing and it's intentional. And it's grown because that they have some knowledge of each other. They know each other so well that they might even finish each other's sentences. Have you ever seen that happen? It's quite amazing. They know exactly what the needs of each other are. When we meet Jesus and come to know him as our Saviour, we place our trust in him. And the Bible says that we are joined, or we are united to Christ. And this joining is meant to be the best relationship that we ever have, the better than the very best of marriages. The relationship doesn't exist if two people meet for a brief period of time and then part. It's an ongoing, active thing to have a relationship, and that's what God wants us to enjoy. When you love, or you have love for someone, you want the very best for them. And we know that God is love and he wants the very best for us. He wants us to know him, and not just knowing of him, but having met him, but to truly know him. Jesus' prayer on the night before his crucifixion, he prayed, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing him is the very core of living for Christ and where our true blessing comes from. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So secondly, all blessings come from knowing God and being in a relationship with him. Paul writes in the first chapter of Colossians, starting in verse 9, he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So thirdly, to have knowledge of him and to know him is to give us an understanding of what his will is for us. This pleases God and helps us to bear fruit in the way that we live. We are to know God in such a way that we conform to his likeness, just like that elderly couple that are so much alike. We are transformed to the image of God because we know him. And Jesus says that he wants to be in us and us in him. This is the intimacy of the relationship that God has intended. It was broken by sin, but has been restored through Jesus. The second question this morning, can we really know God? This is the God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator, creator of heaven and earth. Can we, as a created being or created beings, really know such a God? Not just having knowledge of him, but actually to know him. The answer is a no and a yes. As finite created beings, we can never come to fully understand God. He is unsearchable. He's beyond measure. He's too wonderful for us to do so. The Psalms tell us that. The immeasurable greatness of God. The beauty of this, though, is that we can always wonder at his greatness and his majesty, because there's always going to be something that we can learn about him. We can always increase in our knowledge of God. Verse 3 and 4 go on to say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We've been given everything needed to experience the wonder, the majesty, the absolute delight of knowing God and being called to his glory and excellence. It's a promise of God that we will be partakers of his nature, and that means we'll be transformed into his image by knowing him. Importantly, this transformation is his doing. It's not our own work in any way at all. It's not in our own strength or not in our own power. We battle against our sinful desires and that of the world only through his strength. We live in this world, but not being part of the corruption that's within it. So while we can't know God completely, what we can know about him is 100% reliable. The Bible declares that all scripture is the word of God. It's the truth about him. And if we believe in God as God and Jesus our Saviour, we must therefore believe in his word, and his word is true. So God is truth, and through the word of God, we learn not just factual information about God, but he reveals his nature and his thoughts as well. There's nothing dodgy being held back in his relationship with us, and he wants the same for us in our relationship with him. The second reading this morning comes from Jeremiah, and it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We can have an understanding of God and know him. In fact, he delights in us doing so. This means being in that relationship with him. What does this relationship look like? Our knowledge and relationship needs to be, I believe, threefold. And I've taken these actually from Gary Miller's book, Need to Know. Firstly, our knowledge is theological in nature. We can study the truths about God. We know the actual words in Scripture. We can study them, we can remember them, we can even recite them. Secondly, the relationship needs to be personal. God knows every hair on our head, some better than others. Every thought, every word, and deed that we have or do. Everything about us he knows in a very intimate way. We also need to know God intimately as well. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work in us such that we share God's grief of sin, but also delight in our learning and our triumphs. The relationship needs to be twofold. Thirdly, our knowledge of God and in knowing him needs to be experiential. This is both what we feel from knowing God and I think from putting the knowledge of God and our faith into practice. Colossians 1 that I mentioned earlier continues on with growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. So knowing God is possible, but it is also purposeful. By it, we will always be reminded that all things come from God and the power and strength is his. Life itself and all that is required to sustain us is provided by God. And being a Christian is not about having a manual, if you like, of self-improvement, but it's about having a living faith that gives us access to his incredible divine power. Knowing God through his words is just the beginning. When someone goes to university to study, the knowledge that is gained by reading information, by hearing lectures on the subject, needs to be for a purpose. Knowledge alone, for knowledge's sake, doesn't do much at all. In fact, it probably only makes us proud, nothing more. Knowledge is meant to be applied. It's meant to be actionable. So having a teaching degree doesn't necessarily make us a teacher. Having an engineering degree doesn't necessarily make us an engineer. It's only when you have a position or that you are utilising that knowledge in some way that you can truly call yourself a teacher or an engineer, because the knowledge is now being applied. You're experiencing, if you like, what it's now like to be a teacher or an engineer. So our knowledge or knowing God needs to be experiential. So the third question this morning is, how do I know that I know God? The passage does give us some answers as it continues from verse 4. It says, because of his power and his great promises, we can escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, just like our Good Samaritan. Peter continues to exhort us not just to stand on our initial faith alone, although that's what indeed has saved us, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to flourish in our faith. Grow and flourish in the knowledge of him. Our very nature will therefore change. It will transform us by these characteristics, or with these sort of characteristics. What Peter has written there is not a roadmap or a list of things that we need to tick off or check off systematically, but they are elements of change that we should see in a believer who is growing in faith. Faith that comes through knowing God. The first characteristic is virtue, which means moral excellence or goodness. So by this description, all of those elements that are listed there are virtues as well. And they lead us to having a virtuous life, a praiseworthy life, if you like. And they're not attained one by one, systematically, necessarily, but more simultaneously together. Knowledge, being one of these virtues, is not knowledge about anything, but really specifically about knowledge of God. And Scripture is the way in which God reveals himself to us, and therefore his word will help us to know God. It also helps us to know right from wrong, just as we teach our children when they're young, and it's the same for us with our Heavenly Father. What he reveals to us, he teaches us through his word. With the right moral compass, then, we can make better choices and avoid the things that corrupt and lead us astray, lead us away from God. In doing so, this develops some self-control. This is the power of God's word at work within us and through his Spirit. Continued self-control then creates a level of discipline within us, steadfastness, a strength to withstand the temptations and the corruption in the world. When I first began to play the piano at a young age, I learned from a lady in our local neighbourhood, only a few streets away from us. And my mother told me at the time that if she was going to pay for the lessons each week and the music books, I needed to make sure I practiced every day. So I did. I practiced half an hour before school, half an hour after school. At first, Mum needed to nag me. I needed constant reminders to practice. But over time, it became routine. It became a discipline. I didn't need to be reminded anymore. As I became more proficient at playing, it then became more enjoyable. And that drove me to want to play more. Likewise, a growing familiarity with the Word of God shows us how much more we can know and how much more it can change us. As our understanding grows, our enjoyment and our wonder will also. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And similarly in Titus, it says, knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. Discipline and self-control from knowing the truth of God promote a godliness and more Christ-like person. In this way, we are better equipped to live in this world to his glory. And most importantly, it helps us not to fail as Peter failed. And by that, he has promised that we would be richly provided for in God's eternal kingdom. Additionally, Peter says that we should have brotherly affection, to which we should also display love. The reason for having these virtues is because of what God has done for us. This is the important connection. It's because of his power that he has given us the ability to love. He loved us first and made us a new creation, allowing us to love. When we have a close friend or maybe a family member that we enjoy spending time with, we actively seek them out. We want to share our deeper concerns and our worries with them, know what they're doing and vice versa. We celebrate our triumphs and our joys with them. We commiserate and we encourage each other when things aren't so good. We will also vehemently defend them if they are wronged by other people. And we'll often go out of our way to do so, to defend them. These are relationships that energize us, that bring us joy. When we're sad, they are the people we go to, and we always feel better for having spent the time with them. So a close walk with God, born of the desire to know him more and more, shows these very same elements. Spending time in conversation each day, it gives us the energy to go through our day, just like the song that we sang before. This is the divine power that Peter is referring to. Our day feels complete and all the better for the time that we spend with God. We work to correct the misinformation about him, the wrongs that we hear and see around us each day as we witness to others. As verse 8 requires, do we display qualities that make us fruitful in our witness, or are we ineffective in what we do? As we travel throughout our day confronting the challenges before us, do we have contentment and peace? Do we rest in the assurance that no matter what happens, our sovereign God has it all in hand? That as a child of God, nothing can separate us from his love. It's not that we can recite numerous and lengthy passages of Scripture alone that Peter's referring to in knowing God, but that we are changed as displayed in these qualities, and importantly, that it is in our hearts and minds, not just our outward appearance. Are our thoughts also daily directed to God and joined with him in prayer? By these things, we'll know if our faith is growing and our relationship by knowing God is growing. The fourth question on the list today, what do we need to do to know God more, to make our calling and election sure? Peter is so adamant in his writing and intent that the saints will remain faithful after he's gone, that he writes in verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Just as I needed reminding to practice the piano, Peter knows that we need to be reminded to keep growing and seeking our God. This is one reason why we gather here today, each week, not just to praise together, but to be reminded of the ways of God, what he's done for us, and the promises that are contained in his word. Words that are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that we will be competent and equipped in the work of God. My father-in-law is a runner. He's run his whole life, and at the grand age of over 80, he's still capable of running a half marathon. How can he do that? It's through discipline. The initial hard work and the slog that became routine for him. That routine became joy and then a need, almost like a drug. He needed to run every single day and still does most days. Do we have that need and desire to know more of God and to seek him out, to hear the word of God regularly? You'll know the words from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We want to keep running our race right until the very end, with strength and with steadfastness. And his word says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. The most wonderful thing is that God, the God of the universe, with all his majesty and might, doesn't want to lord it over us. He wants us to have an intimate and trusting relationship with each of us. There's no obstacle in this relationship that we might find with someone who is above our station or is senior to us. There's no distance that can't be crossed. We have this accessibility to God. The curtain was torn by Jesus, and the way is open for us to approach God. And not just that, he has revealed himself to us through his word and through his Son. God speaks to us and he wants us to reciprocate. Therefore, we need to spend the time with him. We need to get down to the very nitty-gritty of being personal with God. One of those three elements in the relationship, being personal with him. This is not just petitioning him in prayers when we need things. It's not just about us. It's about needing to know what his will is and praying for his will to be done as well. And we can know his will by knowing his word and meditating upon his word. And this needs to be a regular commitment. Meditating on his word allows us to see what's around us with a different lens, through the lens of God's eyes, if you like. Dwelling on scripture and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us and to reveal it to us in a personal way. So the last question I have for you today, or to leave you with this morning, it's actually more than one question. Is my faith static and unchanging? Am I continuing to grow in my relationship with God? Is there evidence that I'm walking closer with God than last year or when I first came to faith? This is the goal of knowing God and what the passage today is seeking, what Peter is exhorting us to. This takes quite a deal of self-reflection, a bit of honesty with ourselves, and possibly makes us a bit unsettled as well. But Peter implores us to do so. So I'd just like to finish off by reading that verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, the qualities that come from knowing God, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's just pray as we finish. Father God, you knew us before the world began. Before we were born, you know us so intimately, and your plan in place has always sought for us to have a relationship with you. Father, you went to such lengths to be able to bring us back into relationship with you, Lord, that you want us so very much. Father, help us to seek your word daily, Lord, to know your will, and that your Spirit may work amongst us, Father, to change us, transform us, mold us, Lord, as clay, Lord, into your image. Father, that we may be witnesses of your gospel in this world, Lord, and run our race, Father, with steadfastness and strength. Father, we give you our thanks and we give you our praise. Amen.